Christ is born. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Christ is born. What does that mean? It means that we have hope. There is hope for the world that we live in today because Christ is born. And we're not doing a Christmas message tonight. That's for Sunday and New Year's Eve for Wednesday our candlelight service. But I do want to be, it was an amazing reminder that all can come to Jesus Christ. All can come to Christ. Those that are far, those that are weary, those that are barren, those that feel like they can't ever make it or they're never going to be good enough. All of those people can come to Christ. For Christ is born, and therefore there is hope for a living and dying world. There's hope. Hope, church. Psalms 51, let me read it for you. It is important for us to understand what this psalm is all about. David has just committed sin. He's committed adultery, and he cries out for mercy to God. He pleads to the Lord to forgive his sins. He says in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And then in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Can I tell you, church, that God is the God who revives. God is the God who restores. God is the God who renews. And God is the God who refreshes. Nobody can do that in your life but Him. Nobody can renew your life. Nobody can revive your life to start the spark in your life, to fuel the flame in your life. Only God can do that. For our testimony in life is, what has He done? He has turned what was dead and made it alive. Made it alive. That's our testimony in Jesus Christ. He has taken what is dead and made it alive. Only He can do that. Only He can revive the dry bones of life and breathe life into them. There's no one that can revive the heart but God. So the question I want us to ask ourselves tonight is, do we need revived? Do we need renewed? Do we need refreshed? Do we need refreshed in the Lord? Revived in the Lord? So the question is, how can we do it? If we need to be revived, how can we be revived? How can revival happen in our life? That's the question we're going to look at tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where we're going to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is a very well-known verse. It's probably, honestly, the verse people, probably the only verse people know from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a pretty good verse to know, though. It's a pretty wonderful verse. And when I read it, you'll probably be saying, yeah, I've heard that before. It's a good verse. But we have to understand a little bit of context tonight is that before this moment, before the dedication of the temple, David is looking at his palace. He's looking at his great house. And he says to the Lord, "Why do I have such a great house, but God lives under a tent?" That's the tabernacle. The tent that was set up in order for people to go and worship and make sacrifices. It was just a tent, though. It was nothing special, right? It was just a tent that they would go to. It's special because what people would go to there for. But David saw how great and mad, you know, awesome that his palace was. And God was living under a tent. But God said, "You're not going to build it." Why? Because He tells David that your hands are stained with blood. Right? David was a warrior. He had blood on his hands. And can I tell you, God is pure. He's holy. Washed in white. Right? The temple wasn't to be built by blood-stained hand. But He promised David that his son, his successor, Solomon, was going to be the one to build the temple for the Lord. That's wonderful. It's an amazing. And then it takes about 7 years to make, to build this temple. Really not that long. When you look through chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 1 to chapter 7, you realize it's a pretty amazing building. There's so many awesome things and they all mean something. Right? They all mean something. It took about 7 years to build. And then in chapter 6, Solomon dedicates this temple. Right? He sets it apart. And he asks the Lord, and he prays for the people. He says, "When the people sin, when the people fall away from you, Lord, I ask you that when the people come to this place, they come to this temple, and they offer sacrifices to you, when they pray to you, and they call out to you, and they plead to you, that you'll forgive their sins." This is what Solomon prayed for the people about. He said, "Lord, this is your place. Let it be your place." That's the prayer that he asked the Lord to accept. And then now in chapter 7, we're going to see God's response to Solomon's prayer. chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Here we see God is answering Solomon's prayer. And I think it's important to point out is this didn't happen right after he prayed. It didn't happen after the dedication. It happened, it could be months or years, but we know it had to be a long time before he still had to build his palace. Why is this important? It's because even when you think God is not going to answer your prayers, can I tell you that God is faithful? God is faithful in answering prayers. When a child of God calls out to God, even though there may be a moment of waiting, even though it might not come right away, God answers prayers. He answers his children, for the Lord is always faithful. Let that be an encouragement in knowing that God is faithful. He hears the prayers and answers his children. And this part is important to understand, is that the temple was a dedicated place for worship, for prayer, for sacrifices, for atonement of sins. The people would come and they had fallen short and they'd fallen away from God, and they come and they say, Lord, we want to come back to you. This was the place that they did all of that. And this is an important distinction, is because it's not like what we have today. See, it's different. The temple is no more. Why? Why is it no more? Because God's Spirit doesn't dwell in a place. It doesn't dwell in the building. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:16 that our bodies are God's temple. Our bodies are God's temple. God's Spirit didn't dwell in the hearts of men like it does for those that have Christ today. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon somebody in the Old Testament. They would will and do what God had called them to do. God would give them power to do the things He's purposed and willed for their life and for the lives of the Israelites and whoever. But then He had the same power to take it away. He'd take His Spirit. Give it to some. Saul is a great example of that in the Bible. He was king, anointed. Spirit was upon him. He sinned. God took his spirit away. So praise the Lord that those who have Christ, God comes into their heart and that's never taken away anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord that when God comes into your life and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that is no longer, it can't be taken away from you. It can't be taken. So this is important for us to understand, is that when Jesus died upon the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple was torn in two. What does that mean? What's this? Why is that so important? Because there's no longer any separation between God and man. For God dwells in the hearts of the believer. God dwells in the heart of those who put their faith in Christ. That shouldn't be an amazing, amazing news to understand, church, to know that there's no longer a veil. It's been torn in two. We no longer have to do sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who was slain for the world. There's no longer any sacrifice. We don't have a high priest anymore, for Jesus Christ is our high priest. All of that was fulfilled in Christ. All of it was important. Everything we talk about tonight, everything with the temple is so important. Why? Because it's pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the perfect sacrifice. It's pointing to the perfect high priest. But it is also important to understand that your body is a living temple for the Lord. You ought to treat it that way. And I'll ask you tonight, have you dedicated your body to the Lord? Just as they dedicated the temple to the Lord, have you dedicated your life, dedicated your body, everything that you have to the Lord? See, many of us need revived tonight. Many of us need renewed tonight, revival in our life, but it only can come by God. It can only happen if God is there. So let me just start off by saying this, that you can't have the revival that we're going to be talking about tonight, this revival for the believer, if first you aren't a believer, if first God doesn't dwell in your heart. God can take your life if you put your trust in Him, and He can take a dead heart and make it alive. That's for everyone. Every single person that comes to faith in Christ. Everyone can do that. But for the believer, the believer. If you want revival tonight, renewed in your heart, a fire that is lit back inside you, it can only be by God. God is the only one that can change your heart. God can only is the only one to move you to revival. So this is what I want you to, while we continue to move on to this verse, is I want you to realize tonight that is, and I want you to focus on, is God calling you to revival? Is God calling you to be renewed? Is God calling you to take care of your life, to change your heart? Verse 13, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and send plague among my people. Here, before we get into, again, the most well-known verse we have to understand is that God here is saying that judgment and discipline is coming. It's coming. Why? Because he knows Israel is going to turn away from him. The people of God, God's chosen people, are going. He doesn't say, if I do these things. He says, when I do these things. The judgment and discipline of the Lord is coming. And this is the same for us in our life. When we stray away, when we fall away from God, and when we run away from God, God's judgment and discipline will come into our life. But praise the Lord, that discipline is motivation to bring us back, to renew us, to revive us. That is why God disciplines, for he disciplines those whom he loves. See, we think God is this all-loving, all-forgiving God, and he absolutely is. For God is a, no one can forgive like God, and for the Bible says God is love. God is love. But let me tell you, church, God hates sin. God hates sin. God absolutely despises sin. He hates when we rebel. He hates when we disobey. God hates all of those things. He does. And see, for revival to happen in our life, there has to be a recognition that we're not doing what is right. For revival to happen in your life, you have to recognize that I'm not in a good spot. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So how do you know you need revival? Is number one, is are you living in sin? That's an easy indication that you need revival in your life, is if you're living in sin. If you're doing things you're not supposed to, watching things you're not supposed to, lying, cheating, stealing, all of those things, that's a clear indication that you need revival in your life. And number two is you're not as close as to the Lord as you used to be. Your relationship is far, it's distant, you're not as close anymore. You can feel it, you feel so far from you. And number three is you have stopped reading your Bible. You stopped praying. Can I tell you that's a clear indication that you need revival in your life? You stopped talking with God. You stopped wanting to get to know him. That's a pretty good indication that you need renewed in your life. You need revival in your life. And number four, you stopped serving in church. You used to serve in church. You used to serve in children's church. You used to sing. You used to pray for people. You used to ask people how they're doing. You used to work in the nursery. You used to clean the church. Whatever it may be. You used to do those things, but you no longer do those things. You used to serve in your life. You used to help the guy down the street. You used to help your neighbor, all those things. But you don't do that anymore. That's a clear indication that you need revival. And number five is you've lost your fire for the lost. You don't care if people get saved anymore. You don't care if they get baptized anymore. You don't care if they dedicate their life to the Lord. That's a clear indication, church, that you need revival. You need to be renewed, refreshed. Again, we all can find ourselves in the place where God is disciplining us. God is judging us because of all those things that I had just said there. None of us are susceptible not to do these things. For even the people of God did it. Even the Israelites did. They saw all the amazing things, and yet so often they fell away from God. Do not think you're too strong to not fall away from the Lord, because you find yourself pretty far from him. See, these are some things that are clear indicators that we need revival in our life. Just as a fire dies out, church, when you don't put wood on it, so does our relationship with God when you stop fueling it. You let a fire sit long enough, it goes out. So is your relationship with God. You stop praying, you stop reading your Bible, you stop caring about salvation, you stop serving the church, the fire begins to dwindle down and down and down. Our relationship with God, it takes work, church. It takes work. And when we sit and do nothing, it gets weaker and weaker. And before you know it, you're farther than you ever thought you would be. You're farther than you ever thought you would be. That's many people's testimony in life. I was farther than I thought I ever would be. You have to admit in your life that you're not where you should be. You're not where you should be. And here in the next verse, God is going to give us a promise. Is when you're not where you should be, you've sinned, God's judgment is upon you, discipline isn't upon you, God is going to give you a promise how to come back to Him. A promise on how to come back to Him. Verse 14, again, probably the most well-known verse in all of 2 Chronicles. It says, in verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Here we see that God makes a promise. Who does He make a promise to? The people who are called by His name. The people of God. Those that have the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is that if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek the face of the Lord, turn from your wicked ways, and He says, "I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." See, if you want revival in your life, is number one, what does it say? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's number one, church, is you've got to be able to humble yourself. If you want revival in your life, you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that I need the Lord, that I need God in my life. You have to admit that I don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. I do not have it all together. You have to admit that you don't have it altogether. See, pride, church, is the enemy of revival. There's been many times that I've felt the Lord moving, but pride keeps us from going. Times where I felt the altar should be filled, I'll be honest, but pride keeps us in our seats. Pride keeps us from moving. Pride keeps us from moving. Pride says, "I got it. I can take care of it. You can't take care of it." Pride says, "I know what's best for my life. You don't know what's best for your life. I don't know what's best for my life, but God does." James 4:6 says, "But He gives us more grace." That is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." God opposes the proud. He won't deal with the proud. God will reject the proud. Those that walk out in pride, God will reject. You're going to pray in pride? God will reject. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Be humble, church. Revival can't happen if pride is in the way. Pride is like a big wall that stops us from revival. It stops us from being renewed. But humility says, "I'm far from God. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I'm not where I should be in my walk with God." That is being humble. Pride stops us from confessing our sins before the Lord. It stops us from asking for forgiveness. It stops us from getting our life right with Him. See, we need to be like the king of Nineveh. In the story of Jonah, Jonah preaches this message. It's not an easy message. He tells the people, "You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed." And the king humbles himself. The king humbles himself. He could have said, "No way, we are a strong nation. Nothing can come against us." But he did not do that. He humbled himself. They put on sackcloth. They fasted. And what did the Lord do? How did the story end? Is God relented. God relented because they humbled themselves and got their lives right with God. We have to be like the king of Nineveh. And see, the problem, church, is that we come in and we put on this face, we put on this mask, saying, "It's all good, I'm all good. I got my life together, my relationship with God is good," but it's not. It's not. And can I promise you, church, that that does you no good. It does you no good to come in with a fake face. It does you no good to say, "I'm good," when you're not. It does you no good to say, "My relationship is good," when it's not. It does you no good, but when you humble yourself and "I'm not good," that is when God begins to work in your life. Pride, church, pride makes us stuck in our sin and our shame, but humbling ourselves, admitting to God that we have a weak flame. I'm weak. See, church, if you want to be revived tonight, it starts with a broken heart. It starts with crying out to the King of Glory and saying, "Lord, You're in control. I'm not in control. You know what's best for my life. I do not know what's best for my life." And see, the second one is, if you want to have revival, what does it say? It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." And pray. See, church, prayer is a powerful weapon. Why? Because it's you talking with the Almighty. It's you talking with God. It is powerful. For the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It is God. It is talking with God that so often starts God doing amazing things in our life. And we could go around the room tonight and we could talk about all the testimonies God has done in our life. And can I tell you that 95% of them start with a prayer. They start with a prayer. They start by asking God for something and God doing the impossible. Those are the awesome testimonies. They start with prayer, and prayer so often in the Bible, it starts with God doing amazing things. See, we see the story of Elijah, and he prays for the rain to stop, and it stops for 3 years, and then he prays again and it starts again. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children, and she cries out to the Lord. Her heart is breaking, saying, Lord, I want a child. And God answers her prayers, and she has a child, Samuel. Samuel. Peter was in jail. Peter and John were in jail. Probably thought they were never going to come out, but the church got together and they prayed. And an angel came and freed Peter and John. And they thought there was a ghost. And then King Hezekiah got a message from Isaiah. Said, your time is up. Your time is up. You're going to die. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, I want some more time. And God answered him and said, I'm giving you 15 more years. Church, that's only scratching the surface of the prayers that are in the Bible that God does the impossible. See, these people prayed for God to do amazing things. How much more should we pray when we need revived? How much more valuable is your soul and your life before the Almighty that we ought to get on our knees before God and pray, Lord, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. See, church, revival is fueled by prayer, and not some drive-through prayer, not some 10-word prayer or some recital. No, it's desperate on your knees prayer. That is what revival is fueled by, prayer that is on your knees and desperate before the Almighty, desperate for God, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to have mercy on me. I need you to put me back on the right road. That is when revival happens. And let me tell you, church, your walk with God is serious. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to wash over. Your life and your walk with the Lord is so valuable. It's so important. And many churches try to foster revival by events and programs. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having revival night and all those things. Those are wonderful because it's a church who understands that they need to be revived and renewed again. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you, revival only comes to those who are on their knees. If we want true revival in your life, it will only come to those that are on their knees. And just like pride, church, just like pride, people who don't pray, they say, God, you're not all I need. I'm all I need. That's what happens when we don't pray in our life. When we refuse to pray, we're saying, I am all I need. I don't need you. I'll take you on some days, but not all days. Prayer is the sign that we actually rely on God above all. So how's your prayer life, church? How's your prayer life? Are you going to God? Are you talking with Him? Are you saying, Lord, I need you? Are you praying? Prayer looks to God and says, I can't, but you can. That's what prayer is doing in your life. It's telling God, I can't, but you can. If you want to have revival in your life, number 3, what does it say? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Or in other words, God has to be the main priority in your life. He's the one you have to desire and run after, to want to draw close to. He is the one who has to be, you have to long for Him, to know Him, to draw close to Him. Revival cannot happen, church, if God is not number one in your life. If God is in the back seat, revival cannot happen. See, in times we get busy in our life, we get busy and we put God in the back seat and we say, I'll get my life together when I have time. I'll pray when I have time. I'll go to church when I have time. I'll read my Bible when I have time. But let me just tell you, church, the time never comes. We run out of time. The time never comes. And we just keep getting further and further from the Lord. Further from the Lord. And see, this is a reminder that God is number one, and He should always be number one. Always be number one. See, the Israelites so often sought after the other things. They sought after false gods, false idols, other nations. But God was supposed to be their only one. Just like in our life, God is supposed to be our only one that we seek after. The only one. And many churches find themselves seeking after revival. But again, revival is only found by those that seek after the face of God. See, this is a promise, church. There is a promise to those that seek after the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Amen, church. That's the promise. What is the promise of it? When you seek after the Lord with all of your heart, that you will find Him. But the Bible says He is not far from any one of us. You will seek Him and you will find Him. Praise the Lord that is a promise in our life, that we don't have to search for God. Like we won't be able to find Him. Where is He? No, He is right there. For those that seek after Him with all of their heart, you will find Him. So maybe you're asking, well, how do I know if I'm seeking after Him? The question is, where are you spending your time? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time doing? Our priorities say a lot about what we truly seek after. What we truly go after. If you don't make God first in your life, revival won't happen. Renewal won't happen. You won't get your life right with God. The last point is probably the most difficult one. Number four, what does it say? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. You have to turn from your wicked ways. What does that mean? It means to repent. 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 You must have a repentant heart. You have to. If you want revival in your life, you have to be willing to turn from it. To turn from your life and turn to God. God doesn't bless sin. God will destroy sin. God will remove sin. God will cast sin as far as the east is from the west, but He will not bless it. He won't. For the Bible shows us that God is holy. It says in 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no one more holy, no one more righteous, no one more just than the Lord Himself. And sin puts a wedge between us and God. Doesn't mean your salvation is lost for those that put their faith in Christ. But it does mean you no longer have a close relationship with God anymore. You no longer are intimate with the Lord anymore. Because sin has created a wedge between us in God. Until we are willing to deal with sin in our life, our prayers are weaker, our faith is weaker, and the blessings of the Lord begin to run dry. When we are unwilling to turn away from our sins, it affects our whole life. And many people say, because I am saved, I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter what I do. But can I tell you, church, that everything we do matters. Everything you do matters. And just because God has given us grace in our life, it doesn't mean grace is a license to sin. Church, we are good at making excuses for our bad behavior. All of us have made excuses for our bad behavior, for the sin in our life. But we are so slow, church, so slow to confess our sins before God. So slow to turn to Him with all of our heart. And we wonder why, church. We wonder why we feel spiritually dead. Why? Because we're acting spiritually dead. For those that have Christ are not spiritually dead. But sometimes the believer so often acts like it. Acts like they don't have grace. Act like God has never saved them. act like they've never been a child of God. God has called us to righteous living. Righteousness. Righteous living. To not live like the world, but to live like Christ. So the question is, do you look like Christ or do you look like the world? Do you look like Christ or do you look like the world? God gave the Israelites so many chances. So many chances to turn from their sins and turn back to them, to Him. But many times they were unwilling. Many times they were unwilling. The question is, are you willing to turn away from the world and turn to Christ? Because it is the only way God will fuel the fire of revival in your life. It's the only way. Is if you're willing to turn from the world and turn to Christ. Doesn't mean you're living a perfect life, but it is a heart that is bent towards running to God. Bent towards repentance. And see, if we do these things that are mentioned in verse 14, if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek the face of God and turn away from our sins, we will experience revival and renewal in our life. We will experience closeness with the Lord that maybe we haven't felt in a long time. He says, what's the promise for those that do these things? Again, he says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. This is the promise to those that humble themselves, that pray, that seek the face of God, and that turn from their wicked ways. God will hear us. God will forgive us. And God will heal us. Can I tell you, church, the world is filled with a lot of people looking for those three things. For God to hear them, for God to forgive them, and for God to heal them. Praise the Lord, He is gracious and merciful to us. Praise the Lord that He has given the world salvation for those that put their trust in Him. God sees us, He hears us. But just as I said in the beginning, well, just like the story of the prodigal son, no matter how far you think, church, no matter how far you think you are, God is always offering you a way back. This is the point of this verse. No matter how far you are, God is always offering you a way back. Just like the prodigal son, the father never left the son. The son left the father. So it is with our relationship with God. When we feel distant, like God isn't there or we are far from Him, it is not because God left us. It is more likely that you left Him. And just like the prodigal son, just as the father is waiting for his son to come home, so is God waiting for you to come home. God is waiting for those that humble themselves, pray, to seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways. And He will embrace them, forgive them, hear them, and heal them. God is calling us home. And many of us are looking for God to answer us, to forgive us, and for God's healing hands. These things cannot happen without those things. They can't happen without humility, prayer, seeking, and repentance. Let's finish this up, church. Verse 15, it says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God answered Solomon's prayer. Amen? Can we say that God answers prayers again? God is always faithful. God answered Solomon's prayer, and He said that I will dwell here. When the people come and they give sacrifices and they call out to me, I will hear them and I will answer them. For those that humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them. I will forgive them. I'll heal them. I will dwell in this place. And He says, my name will be there forever. And remember what I said in the beginning, that the temple really is no more. There's a lot of aspects that the church is like the temple. A lot of aspects. But the temple of the Old Testament, it's fulfilled. It's done away with. It is no more. You're the God's temple. God dwells in you for those that put their faith in Christ. God sees us. He hears us. He has consecrated. He has set you apart For those that put their faith in Christ, He set you apart. He's consecrated you. He set you apart. So why? So that His name may be there forever. Why does God dwell in our life? So that His name may be there forever. So that God would be there forever. Now what? The Bible says we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is your true and proper worship. The question is, are you living like a living sacrifice, asking the Lord to use you so that His name might be glorified through you? You're God's temple. You're where God dwells. The question is it a worthy place? Is it a consecrated place, a holy place? The question is, are you living like you should, or do you need revival tonight? Many of our lives are like dry deserts. Dry deserts, there is no life. There's no life. Many believers, there's no life. They're dry deserts, there's no life. Why? Because there's no water. There's no water in their life. But let me encourage you tonight, Hosea 6:1-3, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." Listen to me, church. Why is that so encouraging? Because God is ready to bring the water. God is ready to bring the rain in your life. They're dry. You're dry. No life. Life. God is ready to bring the rain. And the question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready for God to bring the rains? Are you ready for God to bring the springs of rain that water the earth, that water our life? Or are we going to sit all the time, not being renewed, not being revived, when God so often is calling us to get on our knees and cry out to Him and say, "Lord, I want to come back to You." And God so openly and so amazingly opens up His arms to embrace those who come to Him. Are you ready for the rain? And maybe you're here tonight and you feel like your walk with the Lord is dry. You stop serving. You stop praying like you used to. Well, tonight's the night to ask God to bring the rain. To be revived in your heart, refreshed in your soul. Can I tell you, we don't have to have a special night to be revived. You don't have to have a special night to be renewed. You can do it today. You can do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Praise the Lord, we can come to Him every single day. So let me ask you again, church. Do you need to be revived? Let's stand, church.